And pray, we'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight. And Lord, we're just thankful for any time that we get an opportunity to be here, to be with believers, and Lord, to receive instruction from your word. I'm thankful for all that you have done for us, and I'm thankful so much for what you give us in your word, the salvation that is clearly evident through your shed blood. Additionally, Lord, on top of all of that, we receive the blessings of the counsel from your word that gives us the answers that we need for this life. I thank you again, Lord, for just giving us your word and your spirit to guide us and direct us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the subject matter of anxiety and fear this evening, that, Lord, you would just give us the understanding from your scripture and from your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we take some of these things and use them in our life, Lord, to glorify and honor and please you, that we would have a life that is a life of holiness lived for you. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. May this time be a blessing unto you as we endeavor to study your word. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have been received a few questions in regards to addressing some things with anxiety. I'm going to clarify, I do talk quite a bit about anxiety because it is something that I have suffered from in my past. I have, to be very transparent and honest, I have suffered from some panic attacks in my youth. I have suffered from severe depression when I was younger, a young adult, and those are things that I don't look back with fondness, but what I do look back with is how the Lord brought me through all of that. And it is something that when I counsel anybody in a counseling session, or when I'm talking about it from the pulpit or mention it in a message, it is something that I don't think we should ever take flippantly. As I've said, the Lord has given us our emotions. The emotions are just like everything else that we've been given of God. They are to be used for Him. And we need to learn how to do that. We need to understand how to do that. And this is a subject matter that needs to continue to be revisited. Because if you look at the statistics, and I was going to quote some statistics, but depending on what statistic you look at, it's either really, really bad, or it is catastrophic in its own right. But I'm just going to suffice it to say that anxiety and fear in this day and age is increasing, and it's not getting any better. And when you start looking at fear and anxiety in believers today, you're going to find that it is very much rampant in churches. And it is one of those things that we have to deal with. Fear and anxiety is going to come up in your life. Do not try to purge it. Use it correctly. That's what we always try to emphasize. Just like when sadness comes up through either sorrow, loss, grief, like we were talking about this morning, guilt, shame, all of those things. Those are all things that we need to be using for the Lord, and they can be used for the Lord if we use them biblically. So when we talk about this idea and this concept of anxiety and things that are in this life that we have a tendency to focus more on than what we should, there's one chapter in the Bible that I always like to go to. And when we're addressing anxiety, I want us to see a couple of things about how this chapter is presented. And it's a whole entire chapter of the book of Psalms. And we're going to go through the entire chapter tonight. Now, praise the Lord, it's only three verses. So turn to Psalm chapter 131. If I had said Psalm 119, some of you would have been like checking your watch and like, you know, I don't know. But Psalm chapter 131. And I want to preface this, that when we look at Scripture, we see there were individuals that went through a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. You see Jacob when he approached, was coming back, and he was going to have a conversation with Esau, who was, you know, last time they had a discussion, Esau said he was going to kill him. That's a pretty serious thing. And just so we know, Jacob was filled with some fear about that. There was some fear that was there. We find the disciples having a lot of fear with stuff that went on. Whether they were in a boat or whether it was at the garden, there was some fear that is exhibited. We find Elijah, one of the greatest men of God in the Bible, that, you know, for the most part, a lot of people are like, Elijah's really cool, right up until he went into some really depressive, suicidal-type thought processes. He had a lot of fear because his life was being threatened after a great victory, by the way. Always keep that in mind. There's always going to be a downside whenever there's a victory. You're going to have a victory, and then you're going to go into a lull. And that's where the devil will try to attack you. Amen? He won't necessarily go for the victory, but he'll go when it comes down off that victory. So keep that in mind, that when you're walking circumspect, that's what you always keep a lookout for when you're going to get an attack. So keep that in mind. Your body will do the same. Okay? So when we start thinking about Scripture, we realize there's a lot of people that suffered from anxiety. I would dare say that David was one of the bigger ones. Now, we think of David as, you know, I mean, he faced Goliath, he faced a lion, he faced a bear. I mean, you know, here he is. But there was a lot of fear. And you go through David's life and you find that David really had some internal struggles of thoughts in his heart about things. And because of those thoughts, he did some things that were wrong. He aligned himself to the wrong people. He made some pretty bad decisions as a leader. There's a lot of stuff that happened. And when we look at the Psalms, we find that there are several Psalms that deal with that subject matter of fear and what we refer to as anxiety. Because anxiety is not a biblical term that we use. The Bible uses the term fear and trembling, troublesome, careful, things like that. There's a lot of things that are in there that we know. But this passage that we find in Psalm 131 starts off with this, and I'll start here. In verse 1, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now, the last Sunday we talked about trust and why trust is an important principle in the Bible. Trusting God. When we don't trust God is when we start to enter into that area where anxiety and fear can dominate our life. So when we look at this, what we begin to realize is as you trust the Lord, that leads and yields to more hope in your life. We just finished up dealing with the book of Lamentations and seeing the hope that is there. And there was an immense lack of trust of Israel, of God. And we find that caused them to lose hope. But when we trust the Lord and we do what he says and we are obedient in that, we are going to find ourselves with less and less fear. We're going to find ourselves bringing anxiety into its proper use. And as I've said before, anxiety is a natural thing. Every time I get up here behind the pulpit, I have anxiety. And somebody's like, oh, you've got an anxiety problem. No, that's a natural thing. Why? It's because when you come and you're approaching something from the Word of God and you're teaching people, you better be taking it seriously. Amen? I mean, I don't care whether you're a junior church teacher or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is you're doing for the service of the Lord, you need to realize you're doing it for Him. You should have a little intrepidation about what is going to happen because you want to make sure you're doing it right. Amen? So that's a natural thing. That is a natural thing that the Lord has given to us as a warning sign to say, hey, what you're about to do is really important. Are you ready for this? Are you spiritually up to par? Are you where you need to be to do this? Have you prayed about this? Have you truly engaged the Word of God in this method or in this manner? I mean, all of these things, there's so much that's there that just, you know, all of that happens and it comes up and it comes up as a thought. And what do? You use the Word of God to calm yourself. You just look at it and you say, okay, yes, Lord, I know this is yours and this is all you. This is not something I would do of my own choice. This is something that you're doing through me, and I need to be responding to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that I'd be humble and respond to what your leading is. So we see that as something that we as believers, we need to take that anxiety and realize, okay, that's a good thing. We have to do it. Now, sometimes people get so confident, as I've used this analogy before, they're confident in their test. They walk in, they think they know all the material, they sit down and they maybe do well on the test. And why is that? Because they've studied for the test. But sometimes individuals, they're very, very concerned as they begin to take the test to make sure that they have studied well. And sometimes there will be a person that has severe anxiety and severe fear because they didn't study at all. They were doing something totally else, totally different, and it is not what they were supposed to be doing when they were supposed to be studying. Now, that is a fear that you're not going to be able to dispel. That is a fear that you're going to have to accept some consequences with. I mean, it's just the same thing. You get in trouble with the law, you go to court. Well, you should be approaching the court with a little bit of fear of what's going to happen, because you want to make sure that you understand the lesson and learn from it. So anxiety is not something you want to get rid of. Anxiety is something you want to use to draw yourself nearer to the Lord, which is what we find in this passage. We find this. One of the key things that I want you to look at with this is look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. And this is one of the key things that when you start having some things of anxiety that begin to dominate, you start asking some of these questions. The first thing you see in verse 1 is he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. I will tell you this, pride will exacerbate anxiety. When you inject pride into a person that has some anxiety in their life, it will make things worse. Now, some people will say, well, no, that the anxiety is where you need pride, you need confidence, but not in self. You need confidence in Christ. You need confidence in God. And that's exactly what we find here. This wasn't confidence in him. He humbled himself and he stepped back, saying, I'm not going to lift myself up in my own eyes and think I am something better. Because what happens is when that pride begins to fight in your life and that anxiety is there, is that pride will begin to exacerbate that anxiety symptoms, because then all of a sudden everything you're having to rely on is on you. It's on you. That's terrifying, isn't it? Because look, I mean, we may not know ourselves as well as the Lord knows ourselves, but I think we kind of all know we're wimps. You're like, well, this is an encouraging message. we are. We can't handle things well. God handles it far better than we do. Far better than we do. And that's one thing that we have to realize, is that humility is connected with that this thought process of contentment. And sometimes, and I will be very clear with this, anxiety also it doesn't have contentment and thankfulness, because you're too worried about what is going to happen to be thoughtful of what has happened and what is happening right now. You're too worried in the wrong time zone. You're worried about the future versus worried about being content with what the Lord has already done in your life, which will bring to remembrance right now how good God is to carry you through whatever may come. So humility is connected with that contentment, and it is connected with rest. When things come up in your life, you want to rest. You want peace. And again, that's where the anxiety occurs, and then you begin to rest in the Lord. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of people forget is over there when he says, cast your care upon him. Turn there real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And people like to go to that verse 30, right? Verse 30 is, they think, the pinnacle part of this. But you know what the pinnacle part is? Verse 28, the word come. Verse 29 is take. You have to be present. there's something there that you have to do. That you have to take that rest. That rest isn't just going to magically fall upon you, where you go, oh Lord, I cast my burden upon you. Ah, why is this not working? Because it doesn't work that way. You know what you do? You come to the Lord. Lord, I know you can handle this better than I can. Because you are the God of the universe. You are the Creator. And you are my Savior. You have handled my sin. And you have handled every single thing that I've gone through to date. Lord, I am coming to you. I want to take your rest. When you take his rest, you naturally have to cast down what's in your hands. That's how it works. You can't hold them both at the same time. You take what God has given to you and you say, I'm going to use this instead of me worrying about something. And take that rest and that peace that comes by listening to the Holy Spirit. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians 4 is, again, a very, very pertinent passage, and I encourage anybody that deals with anxiety coming up in their life and struggling with things of anxiety to realize that chapter 4 is of the book of Philippians is a great passage, all right? There are great passages for communication. There are great passages for encouragement. There are great passages for edification, as we talked about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are great passages for charity, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, when it comes to the care that we can sometimes care too much about, what we find is Philippians chapter 4 is where we need to have our thoughts. This is, again, you find in verse 8 where he talks about this is how you think. This is what you think on. If you think on these things, you're not going to be worrying about the other things. Because again, it's part of that take part. You're taking something that is biblical and you are using that in your life and you're putting off, because it's a put on, put off, you're putting off the things that you ought not think about. Because again, we find that all through Scripture as well, particularly where Paul uses that analogy, put off the things of this world and put on Christ. So we find in this chapter and in verse 11, he says this, he says, now I speak, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And right there, that is going to be a majority part of the anxiety battle, is just being content. As I've said, and I've had people ask me this before, when I was in the hospital, people are like, you know, how did you get through that? Well, I was content. I wasn't sitting there thinking about everything that I might miss out on if I never got out. I was sitting there thinking about what the Lord had already done in my life and how happy I was already to have all of that, regardless of anything that I was going to miss out on. I was content with Christ. When we're content with Christ, then we don't have to worry too much about anything else. We don't have to worry about the difficult things that are coming down the road. We don't have to worry about the woulda, shoulda, couldas. We don't have to worry about any of those things, because what we're doing is we're coming to Christ in humility, saying, I'm not going to have a lofty thought. I'm not going to have haughty eyes. I'm going to, Lord, come to you and say, you can handle this and I can't. And I'm going to take your rest. I'm going to take your rest. And we find that here. And again, if you go back to verse 4 through 6 of the same passage in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. By the way, the only way that you can continue to rejoice in this is to go back to verse 11 where you're content. The murmuring, the grumbling, the moaning, and the complaining all come from malcontentment. So what do you find? The more content with Christ you are, the more rejoicing will come out of you. In verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, some people don't quite understand what that verse is, but you know what? You need to be a moderate in things. Now, I know in this day and age, you say moderate, and everybody goes to the political spectrum, okay? Get your mind out of politics, because that's not what we're talking about here. What he's talking about here is the ability to take what the Lord has given to you and to use it the appropriate way. That's really what moderation is about. Because moderation isn't just limiting a certain thing and like, well, I'm going to be a little bit of a leftist while at the same time a little bit of a, you know, a right-wing guy. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not talking about the middle path. It's talking about what you have, and you are moderating it so that you are controlling what goes on. Think of the word moderator. The moderator is somebody that stands up there and they, like during a debate, will say, okay, let's hear what you have to say. Let's hear what you have to say. And then their responsibility is to make sure that everything is done correctly. That's what a moderator does. So when we have a moderator in our life, our moderation should be shown to be Christ. That everything is done according to his standards, as we talked about this morning, as the chief cornerstone. So what we find here is he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Careful as in full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what do we find there? We find very clearly that Paul makes this connection, again, with contentment and care and anxiety. And he says, look, be careful for nothing. Don't sit there and worry about something that you can't control. Did you ever think about that? The past is the past. There's a documented history. Amen? It's happened. It exists. The present is happening right now. If you want to put it in kind of a tangible sense. The future is something that has not happened, and it quite frankly is nothing yet. So be careful for nothing. Don't worry about what's happening in the future, because you don't even know what's going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet. It's not happening right now. It's something that may possibly exist, may possibly come, but we don't know. God knows. That's nothing to us. Now, it's something to God because he knows time and everything included in it. We don't. We're not God. So that's nothing for us. So what do? We don't care for that. You know what we care about? The things that are in the past. With thanksgiving, we're thankful for what has already happened. And we're giving thanks to God for what has already happened. And we're doing an action in a present sense right now, which is praying and supplicating to God. That's how you deal with anxiety. Contentment, thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, and all of it is done with that humble heart that we find back over there in Psalms. Turn back over to Psalms. Turn back over to Psalms. In verse 1, again, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. And here's that follow-up part where we're just talking about, neither do I exercise myself in matters or in things too high for me. You know, there's just some things that you don't need to know. When it comes to things such as like in the intelligence community, people are set, you know, they will say, look, you don't have a need to know. It's not a need to know. If you don't need to know, you don't need to know. Guess what? You're not going to know. There's some things that we don't need to know about. The Bible says we're supposed to be simple towards sin. You don't need to know everything that goes on out there in the world. You need to just understand there's sin in the world. Live for Jesus. Amen? Live for Jesus right now. Learn about doing what is right rather than knowing about what is wrong. I know a lot about what is wrong in the world. I know a lot about what people can do and how sick people can be. And if you think any of the stuff that you're seeing now is you know, this is bad, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. But I will say this. He says when he doesn't exercise himself in matters that are too great for himself, things that are too high for me, you know what that means? He's saying, I know that there's something that is greater than me. And his name is Jesus. He is higher than me. And his name is Jesus. And I'm not going to concern myself with matters of God in my life that I cannot control. I'm going to leave that for God. I'm not going to lift myself up in pride and say, I need to know. Lord, tell me. Demand of God the future. Demand of God the things that we wind up seeing that are going to come true. You know, the people, remember, we all missed the rapture when it happened, right? What was it? When was that predicted? It was predicted, Saturday or, I forget when it was predicted. It was supposed to happen last week, something like that. It was, either it was Tuesday or, I forget what it was. It was like the 23rd or something. I don't remember. Thursday? Okay. Well, we all missed it, I guess. We're in the tribulation, folks. No, we're, it didn't happen, okay? It didn't happen. And how do I know it didn't happen? Because, well, I'm still here. Are you saved, born again, child of God?
Amen.
Then you're going up. Just move on, all right? I'm not going to worry about it. I don't need to know. All these people trying to figure out the date. Well, when's it going to happen? I don't. Does it matter? Live for Jesus right now. Live for Jesus right now. Yeah, I know we're supposed to be watchful. But when we watch, we don't stand there gawking at the sky going, you know, what we're doing is we're keeping an eye and we're watching for the things that are going to come, but we're still busy doing the work of the Lord till he comes. Amen? Right. That's the whole concept. In verse 2, we see here, he says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child. As a child. Now, I know for some people, they look at that and they go, behave and quiet as a child? What child? Yeah, whose child is that? But what I'm talking about is you don't see a child caring a lot about some things. I mean, what is a 5-year-old concerned with? Yeah, snacks. Playtime. You know what God said? You get to concern yourself with snacks. And naps. Somebody said at one point in time, you realize that when all this stuff was going on in Christ's ministry, he taught one important principle. It's always good to have a snack and take a nap. And you go back there and go, what? Because that's what Jesus did. He napped in the boat. Yeah. It's a great thing. Amen. A snack and a nap. I mean, that'll take care of you, right? But as a child, they don't care about what's going on. They can be influenced by an adult to care about certain things. But I will tell you this, naturally, a child, they don't have those concerns. And he says, you know what? I'm going to behave myself and I'm going to quiet myself as a child. A child doesn't worry about those things. You know what a child does? A child should know, and I know in this day and age I have to specify that, should know, that they can trust in their parents to take care of them. Dad's got this. Mom knows what she's doing. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to worry about any of the things in this life that I don't know a thing about. And I'm just going to behave myself as a child, and I'm just going to fully trust God. I'm just going to fully trust God. And we realize that is something that we as believers need to have in our life. You know, let's go back over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, I want to specify, this is one way to kind of help you put your mind in the right thought process, to transform your mind, to transform your thinking, Romans 12, about anxiety, okay? In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, just stop. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the kingdom of heaven, okay? Very different than the kingdom of God. This is not salvation. And they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest reigning with Jesus Christ. Look, I will tell you this. When it comes to all I have to do is watch a shack, I'm fine. If I have to sit there in the millennial reign and just sit there and watch an empty field, I'm okay with that. This isn't about position. This is about just doing things for God and letting Him handle the rest of it, okay? But he says in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, just like what the psalmist was doing, just like what we find here, humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, what I want to do is I want to point you to that verse and say, look, here's something that's important. Jesus Christ considers that childlike mentality of things good. Now, does that mean that we need to be ignorant? No, we should not be ignorant of the Word of God. But there are certain things that we just don't need to concern ourselves with, and we need to be as little children. It's when we go outside of that is when we start getting into those areas of worry that we can't control, and that's where we get afraid of things, and we start to lose our minds. We start having mental health issues. We start having problems. And what the Lord is teaching us here is very clear, that the only way you're going to do that is to have that childlike faith. God considers that great. God considers that great when we have that childlike faith. And when you think about what he's talking about over there in Psalm chapter 131 in verse 2, and he says, as a child that is weaned of his mother, that means that he's satisfied. He's satisfied with what he has received from God. He is satisfied from what he has received at the hand of God. We're going back to the contentment again. You know, you can give a child the simplest little thing and they'll think it's the greatest treasure in the world. I still have stuff that my parents gave me that is just, I mean, it's a little trinket, but it means a lot to me. You know, I still have stuff from Amy and I when we were courting, dating, whatever you want to call it. You know, we went to one time, we had a little expedition to the Space Needle. She took me there and went up there on that thing. Yeah, I'm not doing that again. You know, we got in the restaurant, and as that restaurant's supposed to turn around, you think it would make it smooth? No, that thing's going jerking all the way around. I'm like, this, duh. I mean, it was kind of cool. You had a great view of everything that was out there and stuff like that. I still have one of the little things from there. Why? Because it's a little memento. It's something that I'm satisfied with. You give something to a child that is small and they're satisfied with it. If it's a child that's been brought up correctly. Not a spoiled child. But it's one that is satisfied with what's given. And when we think about that, we think about going back to Psalm chapter 131, there's a behavior and there's a quieting part in that verse 2. And what that means is when he says in verse 2, where he says, surely I have behaved. And to just kind of move that phrase out of the way for a moment, I have behaved as a child. You know what that means? There's an external way. There's an external way. Our junior church teachers are here with us this evening. Children behave themselves in a certain way in class. Amen? Amen? And sometimes the behavior truly exemplifies exactly what's going on in their little minds, right? And their hearts. And it's terrifying sometimes, isn't it? You see things. You know, behavior is an external thing. The world is going to watch how you approach it. Just like Elihu reminds Job, they're watching you, Job, to see how you respond to this. They're watching you, Job, to see how you respond to this. The quieting part comes as an internal. The behavior is external. The quieting, the quieted as a child, is an internal. It's an internal part of you. It is the spiritual part that you are quieted and contented with God handling things. With God handling things. There's a quieting that should exist in your life. You know what that quieting reminds me of? Getting rid of all the noise. Because the noise will make you worry. I am convinced I am slowly driving my wife into insanity because I will hear like a little creak at night that is not the normal creak of the house or something of that nature, and I will be dead asleep and I'll hear it and I'll be like, I'm on full alert, and she's like, go back to bed, it's nothing, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening and I'm waiting to hear it again. Things like that, and that's me, and it's just, you know, it's difficult to kind of train out of that, but, you know, you hear something that might be a little bit of a different snap or a, you know, crunch or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you're on high alert, and I'll tell you this, I'm not quieted. You know what's quieting? What's quieting is when we say, I'm not going to listen to the noise. I'm not going to hear those things. There is a way to go about doing that. You know, they've got those sensory deprivation tanks. Have you ever heard of those things? Yeah, they're used in torture. I'm just going to say it. Because you'll drive a person absolutely mad. Quieting isn't eliminating all noise, it's eliminating the noise that causes you to worry. But what we listen for is the still small voice of God. Amen. Like Elijah did. God wasn't in the earthquake, which made a lot of noise. He wasn't in the fire and the whirlwind, which makes a lot of noise. He was in the still small voice. And that's what we need to listen to. anxiety can be an issue of pride, as we talked about at times. And we need to understand our position and understand basically how we understand things. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. As he says in verse 1 about lifting up his eyes, in Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And the psalmist realizes he can't lift up his eyes in such a way. Otherwise, he's going to be in pride, demanding that he knows the answer to something that he's not supposed to know. Turn over to Psalm chapter 101. Go back to Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. Look what he says here. Verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. We'll just pause there for a moment. Moving on. The second part says, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. What does God do with a proud heart? He resists it. He resists it. Multiple places it says God resists the proud. So what happens when we get anxiety and all of a sudden we start, as I said, and I want to get back to that exacerbation part, we start demanding and saying, God, look, I'm worried about this. All I need you to do is tell me how this is going to work. I need you to give me this instruction. I need you to show me right here everything I need to do. And the Lord's like, just whoa. And we're like, no, Lord, I need to know. You realize that God's going to resist that, and that's going to make things worse in your life? When you're demanding of God that you know what you're not allowed to know, it will make things worse. But when we are of a contrite spirit and we are of a broken heart and saying, Lord, you know what I am with this, you know, understand everything about it, Lord, I'm going to trust you wholly in all these things, and that's where my peace is going to be. Lord, guide me into your peaceful path. He will draw nigh to you. And you can get through the anxiety. Don't try to fix it yourself. You must involve God in this. You must involve God in this. And in the last part of Psalm 131, we find that he says very clearly, he says, that's how they trust. That's how Israel needs to trust. You know, there was the problem is Israel was so focused on that promise that they knew was coming, but they weren't seeing it in action yet. And it was what was driving them, and it was what was driving the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like right there. They were like, no. We need the king right now. We need the Messiah right now because we're sick and tired of Roman rule. We want our country back. And they wanted their positions, of course. But he says, here's what you need to do. You need to hope in the Lord. And hoping in the Lord means you're not going to know everything. Look, I don't know everything. I don't even know a tenth of everything. I don't even know a thousandth of everything. I know I have a plethora of worthless knowledge. If anybody wants to talk about the effects of GB and VX nerve gas, I can talk about that. No, I'm not talking about that. You understand what I'm saying is I may have a lot of knowledge about some things, but I don't have all knowledge, and I would never declare that I do. But I know where the Lord is going to lead me into the knowledge that I need to know. Yeah. And that is in His Word. And that's how I dealt with anxiety. The hope that I have, because hope will directly affect what happens is when I have the anxiety, I realize that my contentment is in Christ and Christ alone, that I'm only going to know what He allows me to know, and I'm going to be content and fine with that. And guess what? Then I begin to move into this, well, then I'm going to have to hope in Him for everything that is going to happen in the future. And that's what God wants you to do. That's what God desires you to do. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to take a look at a couple more passages and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 26. This is a verse I'm certain I've used multiple times. And it is a verse that I would say, if you deal with anxiety and you have issues in dealing with these things and with worry in your life and worrying about what's going to happen and worrying about situations and worrying about this, this is a verse that you need to have memorized and you need to have hid in your heart that you will not sin against God in demanding things. And what do we find in verse 3? Talking to God, thou, that's who we're talking about, thou, the Lord, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Did you catch that? The more you think about him, the trust that is there, you're going to be kept in peace. What was the descriptor of peace there? Perfect peace. Now look, we want peace in our life, right? We love to have peace. And I think sometimes we're content with just peace when God's offering perfect peace. Okay, Lord, I'll trust you. But it's not perfect peace. Perfect peace is wholly trusting Him, whose mind is stayed on Him. That means your mind doesn't wander. Phil Hendrick used to have a t-shirt that he had that really, every time I saw him wear it, I laughed and I loved it. It said, something like, I don't let my mind wander, it is too small and frail to be left alone, or something like that. I forget how it goes now I'm being put on the spot. When our mind wanders off of the things of God, when our mind wanders away from the Word of God, when our mind wanders away from His peace and His joy and His hope, is when we start to really get our hearts troubled and fearful. And turn to Psalm chapter 55. I want you to see some of this kind of inaction here. Psalm 55 is another passage that counselors will take an individual to that is struggling with things of anxiety. In Psalm chapter 55, there's a lot that is going on here. The psalmist is really, this is David that's doing this psalm. He's struggling. Take a look at verse 4. And the reason is because people want to kill him. Now look, if you had reason for anxiety, I would say people wanting to kill you would probably be at the top of the list. Honestly. But most of us don't live in that. But we really do. Because the devil wants to destroy you. Doesn't he walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? What did he want to do with Peter? He wanted to sift him as wheat. Well, that doesn't sound like a pleasant process. But what does he say here in verse 4? My heart is sore pained within me. He's describing anxiety and worry and concern and fear as physical pain. Been there, done that. Have the t-shirt and the snow globe. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You want a description of anxiety? Right there, folks. That's real anxiety. Overwhelmed, horror, pain, fear, trouble. I mean, the words that are in these two verses aptly describe what real anxiety is. But look at what he says here in verse 22. Well, let's back up here just a little bit. And in verse 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He describes one of the most difficult things he's going through, and all the stuff and the betrayal and everything else that happens in his life. And what does he say? He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now look, does that mean bad stuff's not going to happen to you? No. It goes back to what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. If Christ is your chief cornerstone, your foundation is immovable. You build on that, you build according to that cornerstone, and everything aligns with that cornerstone, guess what? Your foundation isn't going to move. Amen. And when the storms come, and when the wind rages, and when the rains come, and they will come in this life, amen? Amen. If you have not experienced the wind, the storm, the rain, and all of that, and the floods, and all of those things that he describes over there, about the man that built his house upon the sand and the man that built his house upon the rock. It's coming. You just may not be old enough. It's coming. I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm trying to say is make sure your foundation is sure. Make sure it's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because if you built it on sand, you better start getting building permits for a different house real quick. But if it's built on Him, you won't be moved. You won't be moved because you will be able to stand, and having done all, stand. You won't be moved. Now, I want us to just realize this for a moment. Now, this isn't everything about anxiety, but this is something that I really want us to think about here, that we're going to have this concept of what God is wanting us to think about. And I want to go back to our passage in Psalm 131. We'll close. There's one word I want to point out here in verse 3. When you bring the humility in and you realize you're never going to know everything and you have no reason to demand of God anything, and you're going to go ahead and behave and quiet yourself as a child, satisfied with what you've received. Here's what's going to happen. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and from forever. Henceforth. Henceforth. That's a word we need to start bringing back. Amen? Henceforth. You know what that means? From this point forward. From this point forward, my hope is only going to be found in God and God alone. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, at some point in time, your hope for eternity is found in Him and Him alone. When you live this Christian life, You may need to make certain decisions to say, I will not focus on my own. I will not demand of God anything. I will be content with what God has already given to me. And henceforth, from that point, I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to go back to the point of where I used to worry about everything and it made me physically sick. I'm not going to go back to the point where I had panic attacks. Why? Because I'm going to make sure I'm humble and I'm quieted and I behave myself according to what God tells me to. In contentment, in thanksgiving, praying and seeking Him constantly. That is one way to deal with anxiety. That is one of several hundred in Scripture. But this implements a lot of those principles in here. Folks, it's a heart battle. It's not a brain thing. When I talk about mental issues, I'm talking about heart issues. It is of the heart. And when our hearts are humble, God is going to be there with us through everything. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us, please?